It is good to see everybody who's able to be out with us this evening. As Brother Jim said this morning, don't have quite the number that we had. Or as he said this evening, we don't have quite the number we had this morning. But it is good to see all of those who were able to make it out with us tonight. And as Jim did say in the announcements, I am going to encourage you to open up your Bibles tonight and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. One of the most common sentiments that I hear expressed from self-proclaimed Christians, those who claim to be Christians, when they are attempting to do something that is contrary to God's will, or when they're not sure if what they've decided to do is in accordance with God's will or not, is to make this claim: I feel as though God has put whatever it is they want to do on my heart. Or they might say it this way: I feel as though God is leading or directing me to do whatever it is that they have decided they want to do. Is it accurate or appropriate to say that God leads and directs people today? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. He does it every single time a true Christian picks up the Word, opens it up, finds God instructing and giving His commands, and then following them. God is directing and leading us in that sense. That's absolutely appropriate. And such language as God putting something on someone's heart, is that appropriate language? I think we find very similar language in Scripture. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, also the very end of 2 Chronicles, speaks of God stirring up the heart of Cyrus to do what the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied, releasing the people and sending them back. Put it on his heart, stirred up his spirit, very similar language. But here's the thing. In my experience, I would say about 95% of the time, if not more than that, those who use those phrases to me, God has put this thing on my heart, or God, I feel, is leading or directing me to do this particular thing, 95% of the time, if not more, they're not using it in that sense. They're using it in the sense that though I may not be able to find any sort of authorization or justification in Scripture for the choice that I am about to make, I nonetheless have chosen to believe God has put this thing on my heart. God is directing my course and my path, and thereby I am okay. Really, what it comes down to is modern day revelation, because that's what that is. And there are many people today who seem to have it in their mind that God is doing this sort of thing all the time. It's just every day communicating with people separate and apart from His Word in the Holy Scripture. And whenever somebody says, well, I have received a word from the Lord, or I have had this thing placed on my heart, or I am being guided and directed by Him, they take those statements at face value and they automatically assume that whatever that person says has been put on their heart is more important or takes precedent over what God has actually revealed in the Scriptures. I've entitled the sermon this evening, Did God Lay It on Your Heart? And I've entitled it that for this reason. Where do those individuals find their justification for believing that God communicates with man today in that way, separate and apart from His Word? And I ask that, and I believe it's a very important question to ask, because we know God Himself is not the source of that justification. Because God never said, in these last days, that's what we're in. Scripture makes that very clear. We'll talk more about that as we go. God never said that He would communicate with man, communicate His will for man separate and apart from Scripture. God never said that. He never promised it. In fact, quite the contrary, which we'll see as we go. So God can't be the source or the authority for that belief. So then who is it? Well, it only leads one other option, and it's the individual themselves. And so an individual claims that God has put a thing on their heart or is leading and guiding them throughout their life, even when their choices are contrary to what God has clearly revealed. We have no greater source for justifying those claims than the individual his or herself. And quite frankly, brethren, that's just not good enough. But what I want to do this evening, besides the complete lack of evidence for those claims, anything to substantiate God communicating His will separate and apart from the Word today, what I want to do this evening is consider five very important conclusions that would necessarily follow if God were communicating His will in that way today. Now, the sermon this evening, this is not designed to teach the gospel plan of salvation. This sermon is designed to help us as we're out there every day, as we're meeting people, as we're speaking to people, as we're attempting to study with people who tell us, well, I know what it says, but I just feel as though God is leading me here, or God has placed this on my heart here. And it might be contrary, but this is just what I feel. We need to be prepared to say more than, well, nuh-uh. We need to be able to give a reason, to make a defense, to explain the conclusions or what follows if God is communicating in that way today. And I want to look at five of them, as I said, this evening. So let's begin here. If God reveals His will today to individuals separate and apart from Scripture, then He respects some people more than He respects others. He's just partial to some rather than to others. Now, I suppose that several modern-day revelation believers or those who do believe God is just communicating with them every day, separate and apart from His will, wouldn't have any problem with that. Probably would gladly. Yeah, God does respect certain ones more than others. But the problem is that God, in His inspired Word and through inspiration, made it clear He doesn't do that. I want you to look at a couple of passages here with me. Let's start by turning over to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter has met Cornelius here. He's heard some things from Cornelius. The whole group is there. Remember, we talked about this last Sunday, I believe. The whole group is there. Cornelius had a large gathering who came to hear the gospel preached. And Peter's responding to that. And in verse 34, it says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him.'" Another passage is found over in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. This is what it says. "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Now, upon first hearing this idea of God directing people today, separate and apart from His will, and telling them, at least as far as they say, that it's okay for them to break commands, that it's okay for them to behave in a way clearly contrary to what God has revealed here, how would that not make God the very definition of a respecter of persons? If He's just freeing people up to do whatever they want over here, but everybody else, you got to continue doing what you're doing. Telling certain ones, it's okay, you go do that, but not saying the same to everyone else. How would that not make Him the definition of a respecter of persons? Now, someone says, well, that certainly seems to be what God did in even revealing His will to begin with. He chose certain individuals. He didn't choose every individual. He just chose certain individuals to record His will. Doesn't that make Him a respecter of persons? Let me tell you the problem with that reasoning. Yes, God did choose certain individuals to reveal His will. Paul, Peter, Isaiah, Jeremiah, we can go down a long list. You know it as well as I do. But did He have them record His will, hide it in their own personal bedroom, and never reveal it to anyone besides themselves? No. He had them record His will and distribute it. And look at where we are today. The message delivered to Paul has been read, I don't know what the number, with hundreds of millions of people. From that time, billions from that time? I don't know what the number would be. But it wasn't revealed to Paul and then hidden from everyone else. It was revealed to be shared with the world. And that's exactly what happened. But if God is directing people today, separate and apart from His revealed will in Scripture, placing things on individuals' hearts that are contrary to Scripture, showing them a completely different way that leads to heaven and satisfies Him, that He's not showing everyone else, then He is a respecter of persons, and there's no way to get around that. That's one problem. If God is revealing His will separate and apart from Scripture today, let's go to the next conclusion that follows. This is a big one. He acts contrary to what He actually said in His Word. Now, I mentioned to you a few moments ago that Scripture says we are in the last days right now. And God has very clearly communicated to us how He speaks to man in these last days. Let's turn our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. After we read this, you might want to go over to chapter 12. We're going to go there in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. We're in the last days. And God has made it very clear, I'm communicating with you now through my Son. Not communicating with you through Muhammad. I'm not communicating with you through Joseph Smith. I'm not communicating with you through Mary Baker Eddy. I am not communicating with you through that person you work with or the individual who's in your class who claims that I'm leading and directing them or who claims that I'm putting things on their heart. God has been clear. Jesus Christ is heaven's final argument. That's it. Look over there at Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read 22 through 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22
through 25. This is what the passage says. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus is heaven's final argument. He is the one God said He's communicating with us through today. And where do we find the words of Jesus? Where do we find what our Lord desires for us to know? Perhaps the best passage, or one of the clearest passages in Scripture that describes how God communicates His will to man, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9, this is what it says. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. I believe Paul is speaking of himself and the other apostles there. That's who I think he's talking about. They're the ones who were revealing these things. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I want you to think about this. It's a very common sense argument that Paul's making here. Right. Who knows the mind of a person except the spirit of that person, right? You don't know what's in my mind. I know what's in my mind. I don't know what's in your mind, but you know what's in your mind. Your spirit knows that. We can't know God's will unless God reveals it. And that's exactly what He did, according to Paul, through Paul, and the other apostles. We have it right now here in the Scriptures. And then as Paul moved on and got to verse 14, he started to talk about the natural person. The one who is not willing to receive the things contained in Scripture. And I want you to think about that. How are we to view the individual who says, I know what it says, but I feel guided or directed, or have had placed on my heart something different, and I think it comes from God. How are we to feel about that person? How are we to respond to that person? We recognize them for what Paul just said. That's a natural person. That's a person whose mind is set on the things of this world. That's why they won't receive the things that the inspired writers have set forth. It's not because God's communicating with them. It's because they refuse to accept it. And here's the thing, brethren, we need to know these passages and we need to be able to show them, to demonstrate it to them. Because here's the thing, if one refuses to accept what is written here, to be guided by this, then all of the words about having something placed on their heart or feeling guided and directed by God in other areas, it's just words. Empty, meaningless, useless, deceptive, just words. God tells us what's going on. And we need to know it. And that's another problem, another conclusion. If God is revealing His will to individuals separate and apart from Scripture. I want to go to the third one now. If He's doing this, Scripture cannot be the final authority on anything. It's a very obvious and a very necessary conclusion to follow if this premise is correct. That God is revealing His will to individuals separate and apart from the Scripture. And I want to tell you something. In my experience, many times, it seems this is the conclusion they're aiming for. This is the conclusion they want to be true. Problem with that is that God has been very clear in His Word of the binding nature of His Word. There are many passages that we could go to. We could multiply them for an hour. I want to just look at three of them. Let's start by going to John 12 and verse 48. This is one of those passages that many Bible students probably have memorized. John 12 and 48. John 12, 48 says this, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." What word? I mean, it can't be the word that Jesus is speaking privately and individually to that person over there, but isn't revealing it all to me. It can't be that. What word will judge? These words. The ones contained right here in the book. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Another well-known passage to Bible students. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. This is what Paul says there. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Now you see that idea of gospel there. There are many who want to teach there's some contrived distinction between gospel and doctrine. Actually, Galatians is a wonderful letter to go to show that such things are entirely arbitrary and created in the minds of man. There is no distinction. You know what I find interesting here? It speaks whether man or an angel does this. Two of the largest false teachings that exist in the world today are based upon the so-called testimony of angels. Islam, Mormonism. Both claim to be received by angels. Or delivered, I should say, by angels. And what did Paul say in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? The binding nature of what God has revealed. This is it. There is nothing else. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Well, what if one of those persons were to say, "Timothy, I feel that God has placed this other teaching on my heart." Or, "Timothy, I feel as though God is guiding and directing me in this other direction. I feel as though He's telling me something else." Paul said, "Remain at Ephesus to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." It doesn't matter if they say God has placed something on their heart, or if they say God is leading me here or there. If it's contrary to this, God's not the one doing it. And we can go to these passages and we can show it. So God says, "My revealed will to all mankind is binding." Man says, "Well, these individual mysterious communications, those are binding. The only question for us is this: who are we going to believe, God or man?" There's a fourth point that I want to consider. If God reveals His will to individuals today, separate and apart from Scripture, then several claims of Scripture are at best misleading and just outright dishonest at worst. Let's start by turning our Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And again, you know, those who are Bible students, you may be noticing that we're going to so many passages that are so familiar. And there's a reason for that. These familiar passages answer all of these arguments and teach truth, as all Scripture does. But familiar passages become familiar for a reason. Let's pay attention to what's said here. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete," or perfect, "equipped," or thoroughly furnished, "for every good work." If that is true, and what we have right here in our hands is breathed out directly from God, and if it is true that it is perfect, it is able to make the man of God complete, meaning needing nothing besides what it delivers. If that's true, and it thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work, then what's the point of private individual direction? Was it because this really wasn't good enough? Was it because there were some things that God just, He just didn't think about it? And as time went on, He realized He needed to add something else? Is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 true, or is it not true? I think it's a fair question to ask. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. This is what the passage says. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Is that true or is that not true?
And let's be completely honest and open about this. If God is revealing His will to individuals separate and apart from Scripture today, and is even leading them to engage in actions contrary to what He has stated here, then how is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, how is it true? How is it true? That's another consequence of this premise. And as the point says, and these are just two of many we could look at, if the premise is true, then at best, several claims in Scripture are misleading. At worst, they're lies. They're just dishonest. There's one more point that I want to bring out here this evening, and it is this. If God reveals His will to individuals separate and apart from Scripture, then ultimately there can be no true standard of right and wrong outside of the individual, his or herself. Now, God said that the standard was His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, though that's not the passage I would go to first to make that point. It did make that point, though. John 12, 48 made it very clearly that the words of the Lord will be the thing that judges man come the last day. But we have more than that. I want to look at two examples. Turn over to 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. First John 4, 1 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits. How do you test a spirit if you don't have something to test it by? And how do you test the Spirit if there's no standard whereby to grade the test? How do you do that? Paul says something really interesting over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. This is what the passage says. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Well, how could it be determined that they believed something that was false? If there is no true standard outside of the own individual, how could you determine that they believed a lie? How could you even tell what a lie is if there isn't a true standard whereby to judge it? And I got to tell you, I believe, based upon my experiences, this is so often what they're aiming for. This is so often what is truly desired. I want to be the standard. I want to be the one who determines what is right and wrong. I'm afraid there are a lot of people in the world today who believe that they can serve God in an advisory capacity. You can't. You can't. And I believe, unfortunately, there are so many today who gaze upon their true God in the reflection in the mirror. And those individuals, through inspiration, their end has been determined.
Read with me, if you will, Philippians 3, verses 17 through 19. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 19. This is what the passage says.
Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. You might look at that second part of verse 19. Their God is their belly. Well, that's a strange turn of phrase. What does that even mean? It means the appetites, the passions. Their God is their own passion. That's the thing that drives them. That's the thing that concerns them. Their own wants, the things that they desire. And their end, he said, is destruction. I have even heard brethren make the statement to me that they believed God was putting something on their heart or guiding them and directing them on a path they clearly knew and admitted was contrary to what God had revealed in the Scriptures. I think Paul, through inspiration, just explained why they would do that and explained their end. Here's the thing, brethren. Never imagine that if you are being tempted to do something contrary to what God has explained that He wants here, contrary to what He's commanded, do not ever imagine or make the mistake of believing He's encouraging you to do it. God did not put that on your heart. God is not guiding you in that situation. God is not directing you to leave His Word. Someone is, but it's not God. And so bear that in mind, not only for your own benefit, if you find that perhaps you're heading in that direction, but when we speak to people who are making these comments, we'll be able to biblically explain the consequences of what they're saying. I hope you found that beneficial and helpful in the sermon tonight. If you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity to become one. We pray that if you truly believe, you would do so. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be baptized in water, having your sins washed clean from your soul, rising up in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection, and taking that step out in newness of life on the road that leads to heaven. If you're ready to take that step, I can promise you this, the Lord is ready to receive you. Please come forward now as together we stand and sing.